Good morning, everyone. Welcome. This is our fourth lesson, and just such a joy to see all of you. So let's open up in a word of prayer, and I'll start us off this morning. Lord, we just thank you, Father, that during these turbulent times, during this pandemic, you have allowed us to be able to come and meet in person, and you have allowed us to be able to study your word. Father, each one of us, we have such a hunger for your word. We're so grateful, first of all, for you, for what you did for us, and we're so grateful for your word. I pray, God, that you would speak through me this morning, that you would touch hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this morning we're going to be talking about a kind heart. And the verse that I want us to remember is going to come from Proverbs 31:26. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. And I want us to think today about how we can have a kind heart as evidenced by the power of the tongue. Because I believe that if we allow godly words, encouraging words, to come out of our mouth, this is an evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Now, kindness is the habit of demonstrating the love of God by meeting the needs of others. Kindness is one of the fruits of the Spirit, from Galatians 5:22-24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Kindness means showing goodness, generosity, and sympathy towards others, which likewise is an attribute of God. From Romans 2:4, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and restraint and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Now, what reveals a kind heart more than anything else? The words that we speak. From Luke 6:45, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Whatever is down in your heart will eventually come up in your mouth. Now, the Bible has much to say about the tongue. In Ephesians 4:29, we're told, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Also in James 1:26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, the person's religion is worthless. Now let's look at some of the verses that talk about the tongue. It's amazing how many there are. Number one, words can cause deep wounds, from Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Our words can pierce our husband, our neighbor, our children, our friends, whomever we come in contact with, like a sword. Unkind words can go into our hearts and even make a wound. And if that pain is left there, it can fester and it can become infected. And it's not long if you don't forgive the person who wounded you before you have bitterness. So we must realize that our unkind words can pierce. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 13:3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Number three, we can destroy our neighbor with a tongue. Proverbs 16:28, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisper separateth chief friends. Number four, we can keep our soul out of trouble by speaking gracious words. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Proverbs 21:23. Gentle words diffuse anger. Proverbs 15:1. A soft anger, answer, turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Number six, the tongue is a tree of life. Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Number seven, we can either be wise or foolish with our words. Proverbs 29:20, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Number eight, kind words keep us from mischief. Proverbs 17:20, he that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. Now, have you ever found yourself saying words that you just wish you hadn't said? Have you ever found yourself talking and you go back home and you say, I wish I never said that? And you feel so badly. And you know that really and truly, if you go back to that person and you bring it up, it might make it worse. And so all you know to do is just say, God, will you forgive me? And will you help me have the fruit of the Spirit of self-control? Control of what? Control of the tongue. Well, I believe that our friend James, I love James, gave an accurate description of the tongue. Now, this comes from James chapter 3, verse 2 through 18. He said, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm. Whithersoever the governor listeth, even so the tongue is a little member, and it boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire. It is a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell, for every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therefore, we bless God, even the Father, and therefore curse we men, which are made out of the similitude of God, out of the same mouth. Proceedeth blessings and cursing, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie against the truth. The wisdom that descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And I took that particular section of scripture and I just wrote out all the adjectives that James had concerning the tongue. And so the tongue is boastful apart from the Holy Spirit. It's a fire. Now this is our little bitty tongue, able to ignite and burn the whole course of our lives. It is a world of iniquity among the other parts of the body. It is capable of defiling the entire person. It is set on fire by hell. It is incapable of being tamed. Haven't we found that to be true sometimes? It is an unruly evil. It is full of deadly poison. It is an instrument of the devil. Now, I wanted us to look at dangers that come from unkind words, and you might want to write in there and gossip. Unkind words and write in and gossip. The first is going to be gossip and unkind words. That's an abomination to God. Look at what it says in Proverbs 16:6-19. Now, these are six things that God hates. So we don't want to do them, do we? These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. How do you sow discord? By slander, by gossip. Number two, it divides believers. And you might want to write the verse down there, 1 Timothy 6:4. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising. Have you ever seen a church divide? Have you ever seen a Sunday school class divide? A family divide? From what? The tongue. Just some words that hurt someone. Entire churches split. The next thing that it does, it destroys my neighbor. Proverbs 11:9. A hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Have you ever seen a good person whose reputation was damaged by slander, by jealousy, by envy? You know, I can remember when we first moved to Briarwood, Barbara made a gift for all the staff, and it was a plaque, and it said, Christ is the head of this home, the silent listener to every conversation, the unseen guest at every meal. So as we would be sitting around the table, I would say to my children, if you cannot say something kind about a person, don't say it at all. And especially, don't say anything about the pastor. Now, there was no reason to say anything about our pastor because we loved him so much. But it is a pretty serious offense to bring an accusation against an elder. And I have seen people who have brought accusations against an elder, and with a year, one got cancer, another one had to have open heart surgery, and another one got very, very sick. It's really a dangerous thing to bring an accusation without two or three witnesses. All right, the next thing is that it adversely affects those around me. The words of the talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Proverbs 26:22. It can destroy a marriage. Proverbs 14:1 says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Now that word house in the Hebrew means house, home, or family. How can you tear down your family with your tongue? Our children, they so desperately need encouraging words. Our husband so desperately needs encouraging words when he comes home from work. Of course, maybe now he doesn't go to work, he stays at home. And so I just thought, what a wise proverb. But the foolish woman plucketh it down with her own hands or with her own mouth. I want to share with you a poem that I found, and it came from Bromberg's Reader, 1899. It's called Gossip Town. Have you ever been to Gossip Town on the shore of Falsehood Bay, where old Dame Rumor with rustling gown is going the livelong day? It isn't far to Gossip Town for people who want to go. The idleness train will take you down in just an hour or so. The thoughtless road is a popular route, and most folks start that way. But it's steep down grade if you don't look out. You'll land in Falsehood Bay. You'll glide through the valley of vicious talk and into the tunnel of hate. Then crossing the Attu Bridge, you walk right into the city gate. The principal street is called, they say, and I've heard, is the public well. And the breezes that blow from Falsehood Bay are laden with, don't you tell. In the midst of the town is Telltale Park. You're never quite safe while there, for its owner is Madam Suspicious Remark, who lives on the street, don't care. And just back of the park is Slanderer's Row. 'Twas there that good name died, pierced by a shaft from jealousy's bow in the hands of envious pride. From Gossip Town, peace long since has fled, but trouble and grief and woe and sorrow and care you'll meet instead if you ever chance to go. We don't want to go to Gossip Town. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 12, because this is an example of what God thinks of gossip. And it's the story of Miriam and Aaron and Moses. Now, Miriam and Aaron, especially Miriam, she was very jealous. She did not like, first of all, that God only spoke to Moses. But she also didn't like the fact that he had married an Ethiopian woman. And Miriam and Aaron, look at what they did. They spake against Moses. In other words, they gossiped, slander, because of the Ethiopian woman he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken only or also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. And look at this verse 4. And I want you to think to yourselves, how do you think you would feel if you were in your bedroom and all of a sudden God appeared at the door and said, come on out. I want to talk to you. I bet you would be shaking in your boots. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And the three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. I bet they came forth. I bet they came forth as fast as they could. And he said, this is God speaking, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Now, these next few verses, we're going to see what God thinks of slander. We're going to see what God thinks of bringing accusations against an elder without two or three witnesses. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, look at what happened. Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." Now I want you to look at verse 13. I think that is a beautiful representation of a meek man. Did Moses get angry? Did he say, "Miriam, you got what you deserved"? No. As Matthew Henry said, the less we try to defend ourselves, the more God will defend us. Moses was meek. Instantly, he went and started crying out to God on Miriam's behalf. I think that is just beautiful. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days. And after that, let her be received in again." And Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days. And I want you to look at this next sentence. And the people journeyed not until Miriam was brought in again. Now, this was 1.5 million, almost 2 million people. Couldn't go. They had to wait there. You see, our sin doesn't just affect us. It affects others. It affects those around us. It affects our husband, our children, our grandchildren. The sins of the fathers are visited upon the children until the third and fourth generation. And so all these millions of Israelites, they had to wait there. Because God sent her out. I really think God was merciful. Because after those 7 days, look at what it said. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days. And the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And look at verse 16. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. They were able to finally move on. We don't want to have any hidden sins in our life. Because we don't want our family to have to wait. We don't want our friends, our neighbors. And so this is I believe, a very excellent description of just how God hates gossip and slander and an evil tongue. The entire congregation suffered because Miriam went to gossip town and she slandered Moses. Now, Roman number 4, I want us to recognize in our day and time some conditions for good communication. Because I believe that good communication is so important in a marriage. It's so important in a relationship. It's so important with friends. Because many times you can say things and the other person does not take it the way you meant it. And so they're offended. And you think, now why haven't they called me in several weeks? Or why did that hurt my husband? Or why did that hurt my children? And so I just wanted to give some conditions for good communication. And the very first one, I believe, we must have an open heart. Professor James Hatch came to Briarwood about 35 years ago and gave a seminar on family life. He spoke down at Briarwood South, and I can remember him giving the example of the heart being like a door. And you meet somebody, you can open that door wide open, and you can say, I like that person. And so you let that person into your heart. Or, he said, you can slam shut the door of your heart. You can even put a screen door on it. Maybe that person wounded you. Maybe that person offended you. And so you slam shut the door of your heart. Maybe your husband offended you. And Professor Hatch said, it's almost as if you need to take a sledgehammer to get that door open. But he said, as Christians, we need to keep an open heart. Remember what we learned in James. We're to be kind to every single person. We're to be kind to the person who comes in our church who's poor and homeless and does not have the pretty clothes. We're to be just as kind to them as we are to the person who comes in and has the gold jewelry, as James described, that rich person. We are to have an open heart, Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That open heart is a beautiful principle to use in communication. And it's a beautiful principle to use if you have a very irritable neighbor, or if you have an ornery person who lives across the street, or whomever it might be. Because some people, many times we do not know how they grew up, do we? We don't know that maybe they were abused as a child. As Bob and I have been in the ministry now almost 50 years, he does most of the counseling. I'll tell people, I'm not a counselor, but I'll listen. And sometimes just having somebody to listen to your problems is healing. Do you know that in these past almost 50 years, the amount of child abuse, sexual abuse, wife abuse from a husband abuse has gone up so much until now? I have to ask the Lord. I'll say, Lord, help me help this person, but help me totally forget about what I just heard. And so many of you, I'm sure, are involved in counseling, and you know exactly what I mean. It's like it has multiplied. All right, number two, we must have a forgiving heart. That's the only way you can have good communication with somebody, because that's the only way you can keep an open heart towards another person. Ephesians 4:26, and be ye angry, and sin not, and let not the sun go down in your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And that word place in the Greek comes from T-O-P-A-S, topos. And if I said a word, I think you would know what I mean. Topical, a map that talks about ground. Satan, of course, cannot come in and live inside of us if we're Christians, praise God. But he can harass us, can't he? I mean, as Harry Pastor Reeder said, either this Sunday, I believe, he said, we're all in spiritual warfare every day. And the battlefield is not out on the hill like David fought Goliath. Who can tell me where the battlefield is today? The mind. The battlefield is the mind. And I mean the enemy knows just where your weak points are. And so we must not allow Satan to take any ground in our hearts. And so we want to go to bed with a clear conscience, a pure conscience, a holy conscience. We want to go to bed making sure we're not angry with anyone. A third principle of good communication, and this came from Dr. Hatch also, listening well. Everybody wants to talk, don't we? But Few people have that gift of listening. And Professor Hatch said one of the greatest things you can do for another person, other than lead them to Christ, is to listen to their soul into a spirit of disclosure. Isn't that good? If you can have someone to listen to you, just one trusted friend, it is very healing. Now, there's an art to listening, and the first is look that person in the eye. Have you ever been talking to somebody, and they were looking off, and you thought, I don't think they're listening? You want to look that person in the eye. And I can remember when Lucy was 5 months old, and I believe I may have shared with you how I had the privilege of sitting under Edith Schaefer at First Baptist in Atlanta and hearing her talk about how when your children come in and you've just mopped the kitchen floor and they come in with all their mud, don't deride them, don't chide them, but get down on their level, look them in the eye to see what it is. Most of the time, they want to bring you some wildflowers and it's dripping all over your newly mopped floor. And Edith Schaefer said, do not worry about that. But you want to learn to look people in the eye. I think that's such an important area of communication. And then lastly, respond with questions. Ask the Lord to help you. How can I find out about that person? What are some questions that will encourage that person? Now, how do we restrain our tongue? How do we do that? Well, first of all, we want to recognize that the words that we speak, they come right down here. Mary Glenn Peoples always said, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. What's down there is going to come up. That's why it's so important that every single day we say, God, help me to crucify self, to walk in the Spirit. Help words come out of my mouth, words that edify, words that do not tear down. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. It really is, isn't it? And desperately wicked, who can know it? Number two, ask yourself these questions. Is there anything in your life that will grieve or quench the Holy Spirit? Have unwholesome words been coming out of your mouth? Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. Dr. John MacArthur, in his teaching on the Holy Spirit, said that the Holy Spirit is like a flame. And the closer we get to God, the brighter that flame glows and grows. But he said, if we grieve the Holy Spirit, and how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Through anger, through slander, through unkind words, through temper tantrums, through bitterness, through malice. If we grieve the Holy Spirit, he said, that flame begins to get dimmer and dimmer. He said, oh, it's still there. Once we're Christians, always a Christian. But he said, that flame just gets dimmer and dimmer if we quench the Holy Spirit. And so that's why it's so important that we feed the Holy Spirit through the power of His Word. So that flame in us can grow brighter and brighter. Number three, confess the sin of unwholesome talk. I know I've already said this verse, but I think this is so good. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Number four, learn to put off the old self, the old man. Remember what Frank says? When we become a Christian, self has been, the backbone of self has been broken, but it's always trying to rear its ugly head. So we must learn to put off the old man, to put off the man, the Yvonne, who she was 40 years ago, or who she was 20 years ago. We're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. How are we renewed? By God's Word. Spending time with God every day. Memorizing Scripture. Focusing on God's Word. And put on the new self. That's the new Yvonne. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, Jesus wants us to be transformed into His image. Ephesians 4:22 through 24, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, and that word conversation in the Greek means behavior. It means everything you do, not just what comes out of your mouth, which is corrupt. See, we put off the corrupt. What we were before we were Christians, according to the deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's where you want to cast out those imaginations and every lofty thing that goes against the knowledge of Christ. And bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. That you put on the new man. The new man who is now patient instead of impatient. Who is now meek instead of angry. Who is now trusting instead of fearful. Who is now calm instead of anxious. The fruit of the Spirit. And then practice communication that will edify and encourage those who hear. I love this verse. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. And someone told me when my children were little, they would say that you want to praise them for their character. You want the words that come out of your mouth to praise their character, not how pretty they are, not how handsome, but Robert, I just want to praise you because God has given you the gift of serving. And then Lucy, I want to praise you because you're always willing to help. And then Mark, I want to praise you because you're always so calm. You keep your mother calm down. And Richard, you're that giver. You're always thinking, what can I give to somebody else? But you don't want to praise them. So words are so important. Now, if we're to put on the new man, we're to have a new vocabulary. So let's look at the kind of words that need to come out of our mouth. Number one, pleasant words. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Number two, appropriate words. Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Gracious words. Ecclesiastes 10:12. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. Comforting words. Isaiah 54. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. And I looked up weary in the Greek. Ekaneo in Vine's Expository Dictionary. And it said to faint, to be sick, to be beaten down, to toil. Galatians 6:9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, but in good season you shall reap if you faint not. How many of you have ever felt beaten down? Raise your hand. And weary. It's amazing how that Greek just really opens it up. I thought, beaten down, weary, to the point of being sick. Number five, kind words. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Now that's the Proverbs 31 woman. You know, I would love to teach a whole series on the Proverbs 31 woman. I think there's so many things we can learn. Not that we can ever be perfect. I don't mean that, but I think it gives us a goal to shoot for. Number 6, gentle words. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Number 7, thoughtful words. Proverbs 14:29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. That means we speak before we think. We let that word just come right out of our mouth, and we didn't even think. And sometimes, if in the heat of an argument, that might happen. And you go home and you just say, "Oh, Jesus, please forgive me for saying that." Proverbs 29:20, seest thou a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Number 8, pure words. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Number 9, loving words. Proverbs 17:9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Number 10, truthful words. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. And I like this quote that I got from the pastor, First Baptist Church, Laurel, Mississippi, where Bob grew up. And he says it like this, talking about how important our words are. One of the highest human duties is the duty of encouragement. It is easy to laugh at men's ideals. It is easy to pour cold water on their enthusiasm. It is easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time, a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet or woman. Blessed is the man who speaks such a word. As God to help you this week, speak encouraging words to the stranger, to the lady at the filling station where you get your gas. I always get my gas at the same place in Cahaba Heights. I don't know why I'm like that. I don't do change well. And so, I don't know if any of you have ever been there. It's right on the corner. There's one across the street, and then there's one here across from the barbecue place. And the lady in there is so nice. And I'm just asking God to give me an opportunity to share the gospel with her. I don't think she's a Christian, but she's always very helpful. So ask God to show you. How can I keep a person on his feet? You see, we don't know what people are going through, especially now. And they need encouraging words. And they need for us to say, I just appreciate your kindness, or I just appreciate what you did. Go home to your husband. In fact, it's really nice to make a list and write all the things down that you appreciate about your husband. Put it in your drawer, and then each day compliment him. And if he says, "Yvonne told you to do that," don't worry, he'll love it anyway. So, pardon me? Sue, that's perfect. Yes, it would. You know, you could probably start thinking of things right now. You know? Or you could think of things about your neighbor. Or, you know, I'm thinking, Helen, as you go into the gate, the man who's there at Shoal Creek where you live, I want to thank you for being such a good guard. It's amazing how words heal and lift up and encourage one another. And I'm sure, Susan, the widows you take on their doctor's appointments, they need a good word. They don't ever talk to anybody. And Susan comes and takes them to the doctor, which is beautiful. And, you know, and I'm sure you already do this, but Mrs. So-and-so, you're looking so good today. Or, I'm so proud of you for reading your Bible. Oh, our children need it. Our grandchildren need it so much. Professor Hatch gives a story of how each one of us has an emotional tank deep down inside of our heart. That's just an analogy. But he said, think about when you first met your husband. I mean, before you met him, what did you say? Oh, Bobby, what color are his eyes? Bobby, you have the most beautiful blue eyes. Or, what's your husband's name, Julie? Craig. Or Craig, I've never met him. Oh, Craig, you're so strong. And Cindy, I've never met your husband. Okay, what color eyes does he? Very blue. Billy, your eyes are very blue, and I just love them. So you're filling up his emotional tank. Okay? What happens about 6 weeks after marriage, or Professor Hatch says, or 6 months or a year? All of a sudden, and I'm sure none of you do this, but all of a sudden, instead of filling up their emotional tank, you begin to siphon it out. Just like you siphon out a gas tank. Well now, you know, her husband comes home from work at 5 o'clock. Why are you late? Or, you know, I really like that house. Why don't you build me that house? Or whatever. And instead of filling up their emotional tank with our kind words, we are tearing it down. We are siphoning it out until, guess what happens, he said. Husband goes to work, sees secretary every day. Secretary may not be that attractive, but boy, she knows how to fill up his emotional tank. Oh, Mr. Smith, you know, you're so smart. You're so kind. You're so good. What did he leave at home? A wife saying, you better be back on time, or you better do this. What happens, Professor Hatch says? He leaves the wife, marries this unattractive secretary, and we all think, now how did that happen? Our words are so important. It's so important for our children. Dr. Dobson said, I used to listen to his show every afternoon. I was out in the country all by myself. I could get Moody Radio. So I listened to Founders Week. I listened to Erwin Lutzer, all the wonderful pastors. But Dr. Dobson said that there are millions of children, now this was 25 years ago, who go to school every day with an empty emotional tank. Because the parents have said ugly things, or I wish we never had you, or just get on out to school. And he said, parents are mirror to the children, and the children look at us and we reflect back to them, you are such a gift from God. Or we reflect back to them, I wish we'd never had you. And then Dr. Dobson went on to say, that's why all these cults are able to bring in our teenagers. They've got the cult leader saying, you know, we love you. We will care for you. Come to our party. We'll show you how to do drugs and cocaine. Of course, now, that was 25, 30 years ago. I think we are reaping the results of that. And so, he said, we want to always fill up our husband's emotional tank, our children, our grandchildren. And Years ago, when I would have a long time with the Lord, I would just write down different things I wanted to praise my children for. So you could ask God to show you different things. You could praise your friends, your neighbors, your husband. And in closing, as I was preparing this lesson, I forgot to put in something that I think is wonderful. And so I'm just going to read it to you. You can look up the verses if you want to, but it's from Norris Anderson. I think he's a fabulous Bible teacher. And it says, what the tongue should not be allowed to do and what the tongue should do. I just think it's excellent. So let's look at this. What the tongue should not be allowed to do is lie. From Proverbs 6, 16 and 17. It should not be allowed to spread strife. From Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. It should not tell about others' faults or sin. Proverbs 17, 9. It should not slander. Proverbs 10, 18. It should not gossip. Proverbs 18, 8. And now this, we've got a few more. Should not speak angry words, Proverbs 19:11. Should not flatter, Proverbs 26:28. Should not make rash promises, Ecclesiastes 5:5. Should not complain, Lamentations 3:39. Should not speak impurities, Ephesians 4:5. Should not boast, James 4:17. Should not revile and threaten, 1 Peter 2:23. Now, this is what the tongue should do. It should talk about God from Psalms 145:11. It should heal those who have been emotionally hurt, Proverbs 15:4. It should share truth, Proverbs 17:22. It should comfort one another, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. It should give thanks, Ephesians 5, 4. It should encourage and build one another up, 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. Pray for one another, James 5, 16. Isn't that good? I just thought that was so good. And then I want to close with a poem, author unknown. It's called Closed Lips. Oh, happy day that ends at night. Or lips that have been closed so tight that not one word of hurt has passed, and memory sweet alone will last. Of all the servants God has given to man, according to God's own great plan, there's one we'll never understand, our tongue, which says words never planned. Our feet we guide with greater skill, though seldom would they do us ill. Our hands and eyes trained most to please, we guide them both with greater ease. But ears and tongues, oh woe betide, the secrets you to them confide. For if one moment you're off guard, all caution they will discard. Please lock my lips and hide the key until each word well judged shall be. And then I'll know when in my bed no one's been hurt by what I've said.